You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Tuesday, March 18th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding with me to soccer practice. And I'm behind already, because somebody called a 4 o'clock meeting and I needed to leave at 4 o'clock. That's not a concern for the Christian commute, though, because it takes however long it takes to get there. Frankly, I'm afraid this is going to be a longer than usual Christian commute. There goes the phone. Still don't have my headset. This is going to be a longer than usual episode of the Christian commute because the Yankees have been released for spring break. I can already tell. The spring break for us down here in the South, where it's hot anyway, is a week or two away. But the Yankees are already escaping that cold. And I think they have to stagger the spring breaks so all the motels in Panama City Beach can hold everybody. So what that means is the freeway is jammed up with Yankee traffic. And there's state patrol people everywhere. And that makes everybody go slow. Although it's Tuesday, so hopefully all those Yankees are at the beach right now and not jamming up I-75, but I still saw police activity on the way to work today. I'm just trying to get to practice on time. And I got all these other factors. I guess I'm not the only one who uses the freeway. I have a full show for you today. We're continuing in the Through Seminary series. We're going to talk about Spiritual Formation 2. Spiritual Formation 2. We've already done Spiritual Formation 1. I have a question in the inbox about evangelism. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Now here's what I did. I'm just doing one verse. We're in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 today. But this entire pericope is a few verses, and it would be easy to do in one show, but I don't have that kind of room on the sticky note, so that's why we're only doing one verse. It's the parable of the vineyard workers, or as I sometimes call it, the parable of the day laborers. It's the parable where the guy goes to hire people to pick his field. And he doesn't get enough the first time, so he goes back again. He still doesn't get enough, and he keeps going back and get people. And at the end, they argue about their pay. So we start off with Matthew chapter 20, verses 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them to his vineyard. Now, don't miss what's going on because we have a chapter transition. At the end of verse 19, Jesus is talking about the reward of people who follow him. And he is directly addressing Peter and the disciples, who, I don't know, let's say they're 30 years old. I have no idea how old they were. But Jesus is about 30, so let's say they're about 30. So they are about 30 years old, and they've left their livelihoods and homes and families to follow Jesus. And, well, we know from church tradition that none of these guys are going to die of old age except John. They're all going to die. They're all going to get killed, executed. Peter gets crucified himself. So these guys ain't going to live to be 70 years old. But in their minds, maybe they're thinking, I'm going to live to be 60. So Jesus is talking to people who've left everything to follow him, and they're thinking, I'm going to live for another 30 years if the world doesn't end. And so I've got 30 years to give to Jesus. Keep that in mind when we're talking about the parable of the vineyard workers, because everybody gets the kingdom of heaven, whether you follow Jesus for the last year of your life or for your whole life. Look at me, I got saved when I was 6. I'm 40. So I've been following Jesus for 34 years. I go to heaven when I die, just like somebody who lives to 80 and gets saved when he's 79. So I will have, if me and some other guy both die at 80, I will have followed Christ for 74 years. And you might as well call it 80, because I was still getting took to church. When I was a kid, I was still raised in a Christian household. So you can say my whole life has been effectively a Christian one. And then some guy dies at 80 years old after he gets saved when he's 79. We both go to heaven. We both enter the kingdom of God. All right. So we're talking about service to God here. Peter says, "What about us, Lord? We've left everything to serve you." And Jesus says, "Whoever leaves their home for me is going to have the reward in the kingdom of heaven." That's what he says at the end of chapter 19. But then he expounds upon that further. In chapter 20, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he goes, it's a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers. And he's going to have a story that he tells. And we'll get to this as we cover verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 20. He's going to tell a story about basically length of service. Anybody else got 3 weeks of vacation? I do. Well, how did I get 3 weeks of vacation? Length of service, man. I got work experience. I was 2 years away from having 4 years of vacation. People who just start out don't get 4 years of vacation. Ugh. And like, by the way, when you've got 10 years of work experience, give me a break. Like, you can leave for 4 weeks. I get if you're a factory worker, you can just leave and somebody else can do your job. But if you're some boss and you've been working at the same companies for 10 years, listen, if you've been working at the same companies for 10 years and you're not a boss, you got a problem. Because like, if they keep you there, they're going to keep promoting you. Good luck when you're a boss leaving work for 4 weeks. Give me a break. You're going to be emailing from your vacation. But I'm coming down a rabbit trail. What's going on right here? In the economy that Jesus is talking about, which would have been understood by his hearers, and quite frankly, it's going to be understood for anybody who drives their pickup truck to Home Depot to get some guys to do yard work for him on Saturday. These people, these farm laborers, they're just laborers. They're guys out there who work every day, but they're not employed by so-and-so Farm Incorporated. These are not W-2 employees who go to the same place to work every day. They get up in the morning and they're looking for work to do. Somebody's going to come hire them to do something. And that's what's going on here. By the way, this is unskilled labor. Unskilled labor in an agrarian society. You have a vineyard owner. He goes, all right, I've got to hire a temporary labor force because I've got a lot of crops to pick today. They are ripe. They cannot stay on the vine any longer, or the birds will eat them, or they'll rot on the vine. Got to get them today. Got to get these grapes and turn them into wine. You know, he's got to process. So he goes out to get workers, and they agree up front on the wages. It's a denarius, which in that day, that would have been a day's wage. So if you're thinking about what's a day's wage today for unskilled labor, oh, let's say $15 times 8 hours. We're going to call that 8 times 10. This is how we do this. This is how we account. Let's do the math. 8 times 10 is 80. 8 times 5 is 40. So we're talking about $120. $120 a day unskilled labor. So the vineyard guy, the owner, the landowner, he goes out. He says, all right, guys, I need you to come work all day in my vineyard. I'll pay you $120. By the way, these guys are not working 8-hour days like we do now. Anything after 8 hours is overtime. They agree on a denarius. And by the way, everyone listening to this story is going to say, that's a fair wage. It's not too much. It's not too little. It's a fair wage. Nobody's going to say that one person is getting a better deal than the other. Landowner's not getting a better deal than the workers, or vice versa. So think about what I said. If I'm going out to hire unskilled labor, say to work in a carpet mill, and I'm hiring people at $20, people are going to hear that and say, wow, that's a really great rate to work at the carpet mill, unskilled labor. If I hire them for 10, people are going to say, man, those people are getting rooked. People are looking for that market rate. So a denarius would have been understood by the people of the time as the market rate, a fair wage that's important to the story. And they agree on that. And they agree on that before they go out there. And people could drive a bargain. They could go out there and say, you got to give me a denarius and a quarter because I know you got to get this picked today. There's a lot of people I could work for today. You know, they could wheel and deal, but they decide on that denarius, that $15 an hour. So after they've agreed on that, and listen, this is an important part of the story. Before any work is done, it's early in the morning before the workday has begun, and they agree on it beforehand. This is a contract. It's not written on paper, it's a verbal contract. Okay? Or I should say, you know, verbal just means words. So if somebody says, we had a verbal contract, yeah, it's words written down. This is a contract that's verbal with words, but it's not written on paper. It's not a written contract, is what I mean. And do you guys understand, at least in English common law where we live, that a contract is a contract? You don't have to have it written on paper for it to be legally binding, morally or ethically binding, notwithstanding. Now, if you try to sue somebody in court and you say, we had a verbal contract, we didn't write it down, the court's going to be like, maybe you did, but I don't have any evidence if this guy says otherwise. But if you take somebody to court to enforce a contract and it's not written down, and your lawyer says, well, our contract was one day's labor for $15 an hour, and they talk to the other party and they say, yeah, that was indeed our contract, the court's going to say, fine, valid contract. All that to say is it sounds like too much to say that they've got a contract here, but they do. They have a contract. This is how business was done back then. It's how business was done now. They've mutually agreed a denarius for a day's labor at the outset. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. And we're going to expound on that more, but it's important to understand what we take away from this first verse is, one, it's a fair rate, and two, everybody agreed on it beforehand. Now let's move on to the inbox. If you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, you can dial SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Now, before I get to today's question from Martha about evangelism, I want to address a question I didn't answer. I'm very thankful to have any kind of submission someone will send me. But Erin, one of my longtime listeners from Texas, she sent me a couple links from Capstone Report about what's going on at McLean Bible Church and said, could you explain this? And I said no, and the reason is because I'm really not abreast of the situation, at least the specific situation that Capstone Report is reporting on. And by the way, you're not going to get like David Platt's side from Capstone Report. It's going to be a hit piece. So I really don't want to take two hit pieces. Maybe they deserve the hits, they probably do, and then expound upon them, especially what I don't know. But there's this ongoing controversy at McLean Bible Church in Virginia, which was this really big church that was not Southern Baptist, that called David Platt as its pastor while David Platt was still the president of the International Mission Board. And they're trying to say, oh no, we're not Southern Baptist. And like, yes you are, because you're giving money to Southern Baptist causes. And I did a whole episode about this, about how I basically said David Platt's lying to these people when he says their church isn't Southern Baptist. He's lying. Or at the very best, using creative language to mislead them. So I have covered David Platt and McLean Bible Church at length in an earlier episode. But I really don't know enough to read opine on these two articles in Capstone Report about what was going on with the treasurer of McLean Bible Church, because I just didn't read them. I see stuff come out about McLean Bible Church, and I'd be like, you know what? I've done my piece on this. You know, what's one more thing. Somebody's uncovered something else that's wrong. So good for Alan for uncovering that or reporting on that. Atlas and Alan doesn't uncover things. He just reports on things people have already uncovered. But good for Alan for bringing that. Good for Alan for bringing that to light. Thank you, Alan. Y'all can go read that on the Capstone Report if you're interested. But I really don't feel compelled or qualified to offer a commentary. Thank you, Aaron, for making me, or for submitting a question. Because that would be of interest, I think, to the people who listen to this podcast. Let's go to the question I am going to answer. It's from Martha in Florida, and it's about evangelism. And she's asking me, is this phrase okay to say while witnessing? And what she has started to tell people lately while she's sharing the gospel with them is, if God wants you, He will have you. And she says she's got some funny looks for saying that. So she's like, well, Seth, is that okay to say? And I'm like, well, I don't know. I guess there's nothing in the Bible that says this is exactly how you... These are the exact words you have to use to evangelize somebody. That being said, I would not go out of my way to use these words. I would not make this a part of my spiel when evangelizing somebody, or my standard language. You know, we have standard language. We have ABC, admit, believe, confess. There's a little song for it that they sing in Vacation Bible School. A, admit that you're a sinner and confess. B, believe that Jesus is the Lord. You know, ABC. What do you got to do to get saved? Admit that you're a sinner, believe that God, that Jesus is Lord, and confess Him as Lord and repent of your sins. That's like Romans 10:9. And then you got the Romans road. Oh, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And what do? And then the crew people, they have their four spiritual laws. Everybody's got these. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Steps to Peace with God. Everybody's got these sort of rote evangelism presentations. Now, when we're evangelizing people, we pretty much say the same thing. You might evangelize 10 different people, and you're going to say very similar things, whether you use one of these Romans Road type mechanisms or not. And one of the things that Martha typically says, I guess towards the end, well, if God wants you, He'll have you. I wouldn't say that, and here's why. It's true. Oh, in the words of Kurt Angle, oh, it's true. It's true. Because God has predestined His elect from before the foundation of the earth. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It's true that God has predestined all the people He wants. There's not somebody out there who God has predestined to save who's just going to reject God. Not going to happen. But when we look at evangelism in Scripture, which is not prescriptive but descriptive. Now, understand me here. Scripture prescribes that we should evangelize. And then we see in Acts and the later books of the New Testament how evangelism is described, like what they're doing. So think about Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Think about Stephen's sermon before he's stoned. Think about Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Think about the evangelism that's happening. They never really say, God wants you, He'll have you. I'm making all these arguments for you to get saved, and at the end, it's going to happen however it happens anyway. Where do we see that kind of language? Really at the beginning of epistles to the elect in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world. You see this kind of language used when the apostles are talking to people who are already believers. It's not really used as much with unbelievers in evangelism. This is more, Martha, this is more something like a supervillain might say. Well, you can try as you will, Mr. Bond, but I will not be defeated. You know? It's like, you ever watch one of these, you read a comic book or a cartoon or watch one of these comic book movies and what does Thanos say? I'm inevitable. You can fight me all you want, Avengers, but I am inevitable. And what's Iron Man say? I'm Iron Man. And then he beats Thanos. It's like, basically, you're telling the lost person, like, ha, 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 God's going to get you no matter what. Yeah, that's true. But why would you present it to them that way? That's probably why you get funny looks. So when you're presenting the gospel to people, stick with the gospel. The gospel is that is the good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. And if they have follow-up questions, answer them. And it might get to, if you evangelize somebody long enough and have conversations long enough, especially if this poor person is biblically informed, oh, that yes, there's this double thing called predestination, double or single, not that there's a dime's worth of difference between the two, as I always say, that yeah, it is all planned out from the beginning of time. It is what it is. And you could say that the people who don't get saved, like God didn't want them. And then you look at the scripture that says, well, wait a second. The Bible says that God's holding off on the end times because he desires everyone to get saved. Because he didn't desire that anyone should perish. Because people read that and you say, what about that? Then you have to explain that. Well, I think he's talking about the elect there. He's holding off so that the elect will get saved because he doesn't want them to perish. Because we know, hermeneutically speaking, from the whole of scripture, that they're going to perish, and God is going to be the one perishing them. People get the idea, like, oh, it's the devil who's sending people to hell or tempting them. Like, at the end, at the judgment, when people get sent to hell, God's doing it. So we have to see, like, oh, I didn't want to do this. No, you're omnipotent, and you're the one doing it. Like, he's gonna do it. It's not like one of those things, like, when I have been told by my parents or I tell my kids, I don't want to do this. I don't want to give you a spanking, but I have to punish you. Somebody could try and call BS on that. That's as close as we get to cussing on the Christian community. Calling BS. Bullcrap. Somebody could call BS on that, but it's like, that's my kid. I'm not punishing them to hurt him. I'm punishing him to teach him a lesson so he'll do better. And that analogy doesn't work when you're talking about God sending people to hell, because those aren't his children, because they haven't been adopted as sons. The sons, the Bible is very clear about this, sons who are loved, they're the ones who get disciplined. You discipline your own children. So, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. That's not hell. Because it's like, no, bye, sinner, you're going to hell and you deserve it. And you're in hell forever. You can say, well, that's retributive justice. Yeah, but it's not restorative justice or rehabilitative justice. Because the idea is, like, why do we send people to jail? Not just to punish them, because we want them to learn their lesson and be rehabilitated and come out and be productive members of society. That's not what hell is. They're gone. So everybody who's going to go to hell, God wants them. And everybody who doesn't, well, God wants them in heaven. That's true. What Martha's saying is true. Not something I would present at the end of my evangelism spiel. You're going to get funny looks. And we know in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't make a difference. Because they're going to get saved or they're going to get saved. It's not up to you. All you're supposed to do is your job. Which is share the gospel. But I would not say that when I share the gospel, because I really don't see the apostles making that point to lost people when they're trying to evangelize, or trying to, when they are evangelizing. So that's why I wouldn't say that, Martha. I don't see it in scripture, and I don't think it's particularly helpful to say. But you do need to be able to explain it if it comes up with if someone's biblically literate. Because there's people out there who aren't saved who know what the Bible teaches about salvation. They just aren't saved. They reject it, they don't believe it, but they know what it is. Like, I know the Mormon gospel, and I know the Muslim gospel. I know a lot of false gospels. I can explain it. This is how it works in your religion. So explain this to me. Well, there's people out there who know the true gospel. They just reject it. That's why 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to make an to give an answer for the hope that's within you. All right, now let's move on to the show topic, the Through Seminary series. I almost paused the series today to talk about yet another Paul Pressler article. Paul Pressler, probably a pedophile and homosexual, and he, along with Paige Patterson, were the architects of the conservative resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention, which theologically rejected homosexuality. So the liberal media is going to have a field day with all this stuff that comes out about Pressler. And I almost stopped to talk about that, but I said, you know what? I think I've already talked about it. I'm going to go through the series. Through Seminary. So Paul Pressler might have been the biggest creep in the whole world, but without him, I don't get a theological education at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I mean a conservative theological education. I get some nut job, leftist theological education probably. It is what it is. Spiritual Formation 2. I've already talked about Spiritual Formation 1. So we've moved on into the spring semester 2013, and by now, I'm about to have kids. So in my own personal journey through seminary, yes, I've been really busy working as a CPA, but I don't have kids. And my wife and I are unfettered adults. We can do whatever we want. I think she was working by now. Yeah, so now we're back to being dual income people with no kids who can afford to go to seminary. And kids coming into the picture, or you're going to see after I have kids, my seminary course load is going to go way down, get drawn way, way back, maybe one course at a time. And I'm trying to think, in 2013, where was I working in 2013? Was I at Georgia Pacific by then? So, let's see. Sorry for the delay in the show. 2007. I think in 2013 I am an internal auditor at Georgia Pacific. That's right. Oh, ooh. I think I'm still a temp. So after I lost my job at the Resnick Group, I was in seminary for a while as what I might call a man of leisure. I went to the library and read books while my wife worked for a short while. And then I got a job as a temporary, like contract, internal auditor at Georgia Pacific, because a woman who worked in the internal audit department had breast cancer and she was too sick to work, so I was doing her work. And then she died, and I got her job full time. And I think I went to work at FieldTurf late in 2014. So I had no kids, yeah. So this is me working at Georgia Pacific in downtown Atlanta with no kids, trying to finish seminary, and here come the kids. You guys know that, like, I got my wife pregnant when I did not have a full-time job. Like, I didn't have insurance. I had insurance, actually, through Guidestone at the point, but I didn't have, like, corporate insurance. And Georgia Pacific has really good benefits. But I was, like, right on the cusp of getting a job with them when we found out Laura was pregnant. Maybe they helped me get a job, but we better hire this guy. When you hire people, there's part of feeling sorry for him, like, this guy needs a job. He's got a family on the way. And there's also, this guy has a family on the way. He needs money. I got him now. Let's hire him. He'll work. So that's what's going on in my personal life. And the reason I bring all this stuff about personal life is because Spiritual Formations is a very personal, touchy-feely class. 1 hour, pass-fail. My professor's name was Dr. Peter Kendrick. One of my favorite professors there. I never had him for a quote-unquote real class. Now, Peter Kendrick was the guy who taught me that all Koreans are not as humorless and frozen and cold as John Gil Lee. Because Peter Kendrick is also Korean. And you say, Peter Kendrick doesn't sound like a Korean guy. Yeah, he was adopted by white people. So he's really culturally white, but he's a funny guy. I really liked him. He was, I think he still is, the dean of the North Georgia campus. So I, even though this is one of those courses that was designed to sell Lifeway books, I enjoyed it very much because I loved being around Dr. Kindred. And this is one of those courses where you'd hear people talk about their ministry experience and what's going on in their lives. And what you're doing is you are having fellowship with these people who are in seminary with you, going through the same thing you're going through, and just being very supportive of one another and talking things out. Now, I remember there was a husband and wife in the class. They were enrolled together. And there was a girl in the class who was like a smart woman. And it's like, we don't get many of you in seminary because we don't get very many women. And usually the intellectual women go to the liberal seminary. But this girl's name was Brandy. I don't know if she ever finished seminary. And quite frankly, like, what are you doing? Whenever I find a single woman in seminary, like, what are you doing here? This is not going to pan out for you. Like, not that, you know, you're not smart or you can't think, but your career options are severely limited by the Bible and our conservative culture. And there was another guy in there named Patrick who he had just gotten out of the army. He was a Spanish teacher and he was also a Christian rapper. His rap name is Pilgrim. I don't know if he still does it. But those were the people that were in the class with me. I hope I'm not forgetting anybody. And our assignments were actually sort of a fun assignment. The assignments of this class were to write devotionals. Do you guys ever see these devotional books? Sometimes they're laying around at church or a business. One of the ones I've always read is Our Daily Bread. So you get these devotional books, and it's some anecdote, like some little story, and then a Bible verse, and then they're somehow related. And you pray and you think about, this was my devotional time. When I was a kid, my dad would read me these devotionals before I went to bed. That's what I remember. And it was our assignment in class to write devotionals. Write devotions. And then they would put them on the North Georgia Reflections Seminary blog. For all I know, they're still there. Off the top of my head, one of these I remember, the Bible verse was, have you considered my servant Job? So what? And that's where the devil comes up to heaven in the court of heaven, and God says, where have you been? And he goes, well, I've just been roaming around. And we really should say academically, the accuser, Satan. The accuser. But yeah, that's the devil. Ha Satan is over there. And God's like, what have you been up to? So I've been roaming around. And God says, like, sort of unsolicited, have you considered my servant Job? He's a pretty good guy. And the devil says, he's a pretty good guy because he's got it good. And God says, well, have at him. He'll still be good. And then that was the scripture. And my devotion was something along the lines, you know, are things going poorly for you? If things are going poorly for you, perhaps you're being tested by the devil. Think about what happened to Job. God said, have you considered my servant Job? So what would be said of you if God said, have you considered my servant Seth? Or have you considered my servant Peter? Or whoever? Would the devil be able to say, oh yeah, good guy. You know, he's blameless before you. So no matter what trial you may be going through, trials and tribulations, you need to live like Job did. Live righteously in the good times and righteously in the bad times, because you're a servant of God too. And remember, just like Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the last day he will walk upon the earth. So writing a little devotion like that, I remember that one. I don't sit around and write devotions. By the way, the little devotions like that, they are, you know, you can go theologically sideways real fast. Because the people writing those devotions are not trying to write academic seminary sermon stuff. By the way, education ruins everything. Like, I've talked about before how I'm a management accountant, and that ruins going to restaurants or going to the barbershop, because I'm like, all right, you got 8 chairs, you're turning somebody over every 10 minutes, and a haircut costs $20. What's the revenue you're getting out of this place? How are you turning over your tables? What's the cost on all this? You know, you don't relax. You're like, this is how everything works. And then you talk about accounting controls. Like, I'll watch Star Trek, The Next Generation. There's an episode, like, some kid steals a space shuttle. Not a space shuttle. What do they call those things? Shuttlecraft. And I'm like, in what universe is this going to happen? This is, like, the year 2500. They had, like, you teenager couldn't steal a car right now because he wouldn't have a key and all the access he needs to get it. This guy is going to steal a spaceship. They would have controls in place where you just can't walk into the room where they have the spaceships. And the spaceships can fly at warp speeds and change time. And they have weapons on them. They have phasers that can destroy planets. Oh, this kid just took one. No. You'd have to have a password. And like nowadays, you'd have to have a key. And there'd be a security guard and a password. In the future, you'd have to have like retina scans and DNA scans to even walk in the room with the shuttle, much less get in one and steal it. So that's the kind of things, like, there'd be a control against that, where education ruins everything. So when you're seminary educated, you know, you have the people's Facebook posts and like, oh, I read this theological thing. I've got this devotion. I'm like, you've taken that scripture out of context. That's not what it means. So for me, the trick was to write a devotion that connected with people emotionally or spiritually, but did not take the scripture out of context. But it was neat little exercises. I liked it. I enjoyed that class because I enjoyed being around the people. And the work was enjoyable. So that was spiritual formations. Again, a fluff course. The books we read were garbage. I didn't like the book. I don't remember the name of the books, but I thought they were stupid. And some of them, like, one of the book, I think it might have been called For All the Saints, and it was a bunch of devotions, and some of the people were in there, I'm like, you're not conservative Baptists. I'm not listening to you. I'm not reading your devotion, you liberal. But that was spiritual formations too. So I guess that's it. I guess I've had spiritual formations 1 and 2. So I suppose I'm spiritually formed. And I got an A in interpersonal relationship skills. So I'll reiterate, if you've got a problem with me, it's probably you. Not me, because I'm a spiritually formed person with an A in interpersonal relationship skills. And I'm going to go exhibit some interpersonal relationship skills right now when I go to soccer practice. Leading my group of 9-year-old girls into a well-oiled machine of soccer players who do everything right. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Thursday. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, here's my catchphrase, Martha. Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.